Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Some glad morning when this life is over.
Amen. Fly away. Let's stand if you will.
To my home on God's celestial shore.
Oh, let's sing about it, our church. It's the truth. Amen. Amen. It's the truth, isn't it? I'm going to be caught up to meet him in the air. The only way I know to get caught up is to get leave the ground. So we're going to fly away. We're going to be caught up. Are you glad you're part of the program? Are you glad you're part of the picture? Are you glad to be a part of the puzzle? You fit. You don't have to force it in. You fit. You just fit. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God on Sunday morning. Brethren, let's sing a little bit more. Give me another verse, Brother Mary.
Shadows of this life have grown.
Oh, yeah.
Fly away like a bird from prison bars have flown.
Somebody say praise the Lord. We had church here last night, didn't we? Did you enjoy the service last night? I'll tell you what, the word of the Lord just gets, it's camp meeting time every time. It truly is. I'm going to let you be seated for just a little bit while we look at our prayer request this morning. First of all, we want to announce that, Brother Gene Littleton, his son Patrick passed away last night. So we certainly want to pray for the Littleton family that the Lord would be mindful of them during this season of their life. We know that death is never a pleasant experience. Death is something that we all just, death is our enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We know that. But let's pray for the Littleton family during this time that the Lord would just gird them with his love and wrap his arms around him. We know he's more than able. Brother Gene and his family, just a very close, precious family, and we certainly love Brother Gene Littleton around here. I know that. He's just a wonderful brother. So let's pray for that family during this time of their life. Michael Maxwell requests prayer for a friend of who is very sick. His name is Keith Fowler. So we want to remember that prayer request this morning. I also want to continue to pray for Marcus Turner. As you know, we requested prayer here a few services ago where their 30-year-old son, they found him in the bed, deceased. And Marcus and Linda, which is the boy's mother, they're just having a real, real difficult time. Marcus had lost his mother just a week prior to his son. So they just want asking, they're just asking us to really pray for him, that the Lord would just comfort her. And Sister Linda is Sister Jackie, as her sister, Sister Jackie Williams' sister. So we want to pray for those folks, that the Lord would just be with them and keep them in his love. Please pray for Aaron Burns. Just commit that to the Lord. We know God has that situation in hand. Sister Linda Nunley's sister passed away. Please remember them in prayer. So let's remember those folks today as we pray. Sister Barbara Grabley offers this testimony. After prayer last night, I went back to my seat. God sent his healing power through my body, and I felt the electricity, the power of the Lord. I know God has healed me. I just want to give him all the praise. So thank the Lord for that testimony this morning. Please pray for Brother Lance Parker. He has a migraine headache this morning, home, not able to be in the service. So let's pray for that need. Sister Phyllis Phillips sends us in to please pray for my cousin Bob and June Hicks. Bob is having open heart surgery this week, and June is going to a specialist for a large hole in her leg that is just not healing. So let's pray for those folks today, that the Lord will be mindful of them. Brother Keith Phillips sends this in. I had a port put in successfully. Thanks for your prayers. Tomorrow is chemo number one. Lord willing, they say it is the worst one. I say Jesus is master of my ship. Please pray for a safe sailing. So we just commit Brother Keith to the Lord and know God's with you all the way, buddy. We certainly do. Brother Jerry Glenn wants us to remember Brother Gene Terrell in prayer. He is in the Hermitage Nursing Home, room number 26. His knee replacement was a very successful operation at the Johnson City Medical Center, but he is recovering. So let's remember Brother Gene Terrell in prayer. And Brother Matt Carter says to please pray for Brother Jim Wade in the hospital with pneumonia, but most of all, pray for the salvation of his soul. So let's remember those needs today as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's many needs among us. We just want to commit these things unto the Lord. Those that are sick in our assembly here and not able to be in the house of the Lord due to vast differences of sicknesses, we just pray for those folks as well today, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. If you've got a healthy body, well enough to come to the house of the Lord, that right there, you'll never praise God enough just for that right there. Just for that right there. He has been so good to every one of us. Can you say amen? Could we stand this morning as we get ready to go to the Lord? We just want to commit these things unto the Lord. Let's just sing that little chorus. We want to give you thanks this morning as we get ready to pray over these prayer requests. Let's just, Brother Fred, if you get ready to lead us to the Lord in just a minute as we sing this chorus. We want to say thanks, thanks, I give you thanks, oh, all you've done, oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I want to give you thanks. We want to say thanks, thanks, I give you thanks, oh, all you've done.
I'm so blessed.
Yes, we are.
My soul has found rest, oh
a great big hand clap of praise this morning. Brother Fred, God bless you, buddy.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, there will be a teen meeting tomorrow at 6 to 8. The youth meeting will be tomorrow in the fellowship hall over there. So all the teens that want to come, be here tomorrow from 6 to 8. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, as we come once again, Lord, to your throne, Lord, and bring up these prayer requests, Lord, that's been read tonight, this morning. Father, we ask you that you would bless them, Lord. And Father, we ask you to go to the families that lost their loved ones, Lord. And Father, such a trying time, Lord. But we know, Lord, that that's just a vehicle that'll take us to the presence of the Lord. And Father, as I sit in my vehicle this week and lost my breath, I wasn't afraid of the death, Lord. But I just said, Lord, I'm on my way. And then just a few minutes later, I was able to catch my breath again. And then I told you, Lord, I'll have to wait a little while longer. But Father, I just thank you for that. You've allowed me to be in your house once again, to praise your name, to lift up you. Father, that's why we've come here this morning, Lord, as your children. When they slapped you in that face that day, and when they cursed your holy name, when they pierced your hands and your feet, when they tore the flesh from off your bones that looked and stared on you, you chose that death, Lord, that I could be your life in this world. And Father, I want to give you the praise and the glory for that. Each and every one of us do, Lord, this morning. So Father, we ask you that you would heed to our call to you this morning to touch our brothers and sisters that are going through pain and suffering, Lord. Father, you've healed me so many times sitting right here in this church. You stood me on my neck, Lord, and a bulging disc had been bothering me for 12 years. It would just disappear. So, Father, I know that you can do these things. So we ask you, Lord, to come and help our brothers and our sisters, Lord, that have needs of you, that need your presence in their lives this morning, Lord. May they reach out to you and find that avenue and find that key that they can find you in their presence, Lord, to give them the comfort that they need in their lives. Father, we ask you to be in the presence of each and every one this morning, Lord, as we come to you. And those that are out in the line that are streaming today and not able to make it, Lord, we ask you to give them a special blessing, Lord, that you would help them and touch them, that they would understand, oh God, your word as it comes forth from this pulpit, Lord. As the preacher preaches that spoken word, may it be a thirst in us, Lord, to come to that fountain, Lord, that we so desire this morning. Father, we ask all these things in thy lovely name. Now be with us, Lord. Come down and fellowship with us this morning. My heart is just set on fire this morning. I'm ready for you, Lord. I'm ready. I'm willing, Lord. Just whatever your will is, Lord, let me know this day that I may walk in your presence, Lord. And I know it's a prayer for each and every one this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor in the service with us today, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that will be streaming today, we pray the service will be a great blessing to our streamers. Could we give them a nice hand this morning, our streamers? Please.
Be strong.
The Lord thy God is with thee.
Be with you.
Do not
in faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory.
For the Lord,
the Lord,
thy God,
thy God is with thee.
Be bold, be strong,
be strong.
The Lord thy God is with us.
Be bold,
be strong,
be strong.
The Lord thy God is with thee.
Is with you.
Do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Walk in faith and victory.
Walk in faith and victory.
Walk in faith and victory.
For the Lord,
the Lord,
thy God,
thy God is with thee.
Run into the camp, tell everybody, get ready. Get ready. Oh, run into the camp, tell everybody, get ready. Get ready. Are you ready to take the land? Are you ready to take this land? Are you ready to take your land? For the Lord thy God is with thee.
Be bold. Be strong.
Be strong.
The Lord thy God is with thee.
Believe that with all your heart. I saw something here just a while back, and I thought it just might be worth letting you know about this morning. There was a certain person that was going through a great trial, and he just couldn't get a hold of God. Just could not seem like touch nothing that would give him consolation, that would make him feel better. And he started to pray, said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, why don't you touch me? Do something for me. I'm going through this tremendous trial." And in a form of an answer, the Lord spoke back. And he said, "The teacher is always silent while the test is going on. Never interrupts his student while the test is going on." Sometimes we'll feel lightning. Sometimes we'll feel all kinds of different things. But sometimes we don't feel nothing. But that's a time when our faith is going to be put to the test. And I want every one of us to have great faith with big old muscles. Big old muscles to reach out. When we don't feel it, when we don't understand it, He's still God. When we can't give nobody an answer for what we're going through, He's still God. When people question, "I thought you were saved, I thought you was a Christian, why is God doing this?" We still believe that our Redeemer lives. Are you glad about it this morning with all your heart? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Run into the camp, Lord. Run into the camp.
Run into the camp. Tell everybody, get ready. Get ready. Are you ready?
Sing it with all your heart. Sing it whether you feel like you're not. Worship
land.
Him whether you feel like
Are
you're
ready
not.
To take your land for the Lord.
Oh, yes, He is.
My God is with me.
Oh,
behold.
Be strong.
Be strong.
Oh, the Lord thy God is with me.
Behold.
Be strong.
Be strong.
God is with thee. Do not be afraid.
Don't be faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory. Lord, thy God, he is with thee. He is with thee.
Give him a hand clap if you believe him with all your heart.
Couple of specials this morning. Sister Anna, if you come onto the platform, Brother Caleb, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing for us. But let's sing this little chorus, this little song together. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. If I know he's in the boat, Brother Keith, he's got the thing under control. You believe that with all your heart this morning. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus.
Sing it now.
Sing it.
You can be seated. Give our singers a nice hand as they sing for you.
Your blood makes the deaf to hear. Right now, your blood takes away the curse. Right now, your blood heals every disease. Right now, your blood sets the captive free. Right now, and now. Broken heart. Right now, your blood compels me to forgive. Right now, your blood transforms my mind. Right now, your blood brings the dead to life right now.
You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long, where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle, it rages on, the war is is already won. I know the war is already won. Surely my God is the strength for my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. We sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. My portion, my salvation. Surely my God is the strength for my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. We sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated. We've got a baby dedication here today. Brother Peter and Sister Sarah Eves from down in Georgia got a new addition to their family. I want to bring it today and let us dedicate their little son Easton to the Lord.
Bring them in. Bring.
How old is he? Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Lord Jesus, as we stand before you today, Father, how grateful we are for the gift of life. It's an amazing thing how you made the human being to be able to procreate a mixture of the father's chromosomes and genes with the mother's. Out comes a baby. It is a complete miracle. Lord God, we ask today that you would just take this little child, just 3 weeks old. What a world to be brought into. Yet, Lord Jesus, you've given us such great truth that we believe we can be able to bring children into the earth and give them the most wonderful truth that has ever been on the earth. And that is that Jesus saves and Jesus is coming again. I pray, my Father, that you would help my brother and sister. My sister is declared to be in the message as the fifth gospel. What a great role the mother plays. Yet it does not eliminate the father's responsibility. So we pray that you'd help both of them, Lord, to be able to train up their little son in the way that he ought to go. May you keep him, Lord, from the evils of the day. If time should tarry that he'd get old enough to be able to know right from wrong, may you be able to deal with his heart while he's young before the evil days come upon him. We dedicate his little life to you today, Father, for a life of service. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together? I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Amen. Great privilege for us to be gathered together. I'm not sure, Brother Louis, did you mention about Patrick Littleton? Okay. Brother Louis has mentioned to you that Patrick Littleton has passed away. It's Brother Gene's son. Brother Gene called me just a few moments ago, and we're planning on having a viewing and a service Tuesday night, and I'll be taking care of that, so I certainly need your prayers for that. And also a burial on Wednesday. Brother Gene was pretty tore up, so I wasn't able to get the name of the funeral home and all that, but Brother Jim will try to get that so the people can know about that. Certainly want to remember them in prayer, that God will just be with them and help them. Also, Brother Warren Arndt is taking some more treatments. His doctor felt like that he needed him for some different things that they found in his body, and I spoke with him this week and wanted me to request prayer for him, that the Lord would just direct the chemo that they're taking right toward the problem area, and God would be able to move for our brother, not only for him, of course, but for Sister Vicki and the children as well. Any of you that's been through a prolonged sickness, you know how difficult that it can be. It's not only problems for the one that's sick, but for the caregivers as well. So we'd like to remember them. God will just be with them and encourage them and strengthen them during this time. Amen. Song of Solomon. I've been expecting some of y'all to write me letters. Brother Branham, whenever he had preached about Job, he said he had preached on Job, and he had Job on the ash heap for about a year. 1 year. He said a sister of the church wrote him and said, Brother Branham, when are you ever going to get Job off that ash heap? So y'all been real nice and real courteous. Nobody has sent me any emails or texts or anything. When you're going to ever get out of the book of the Song of Solomon? Let's read today chapter 4, verse 12. Again, I know we've looked at this particular one several times, but to me there's so much that lays in these verses. And I just like to glean and re-glean and glean and try to get everything out of it. Just squeeze every drop that you can get out of it for the time. And what's amazing is, if the Lord puts it on your heart to preach it again in 6 months, there'll be more that you didn't say the last time. That's the kind of word we have. Aren't you glad? A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. And then her response, verse 16, Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessings on the word today. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, dear God, for your grace to each of our lives today. We are thankful that we are still, Lord, in this present day of darkness and evil. We are still able to receive the light of God for the day. We know it's prophesied that this age would be worse than any age that's ever been. And we know that in that, it's an age of contrast. For your prophet tells us it is the greatest age to live. I heard him say it the other day, that if you would have presented to him the program, the entire program, and you would have told him that you wanted him to preach and ask him which age he'd have chose, he said he would have chosen this age. Although it had been wonderful, he said, to live in the days of the Lord Jesus, but he said to me, this is a greater age. So in the age of contrast, we want to thank you that you have let us live in this day. We could have lived in Paul's day, Luther's day, Wesley's day, but you, by your grace, let us live in this day. And we stand here today as living testimonies and witnesses that a mortal can live in Laodicea and be kept by the power of God. We are so thankful, Lord. Speak to us today once again from your word, Father. With these needs that we've made known, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just move for them. You see, Lord Jesus, Brother Gene Littleton and his family, losing their eldest son. I pray, dear God, for your mercy to them, to their family, that you just comfort them and help them, Lord, during this time. We pray for our brother Warren, Lord Jesus, going through these chemo treatments again. You see these needs in his body. We pray for him, his wife, his children. You'd strengthen them, Lord. No doubt there's other needs here among us today. We're just believing you to move on behalf of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God had actually sowed his flesh son in a garden. His son was not created from paradise dust. He was created from dust outside of the garden perimeter, but later placed in the garden. We know that God, when he does things, he does it for reasons. He don't just do things haphazardly. Even the significance of God creating the man outside of the garden paradise, bringing him to the paradise later, giving him his dominion within the paradise, speaks to us volumes of how that God desires for us to be appreciative and thankful for the things that he does for us and not take it for granted. I'm afraid we do sometimes, because as humans we tend to have that. Notice this in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now remember, the man is spirit being now, and God is saying this, and he says to subdue it. Look at the meaning of this word. To subject, force, keep under, make subservient, dominate, or tread down. Now God never told him there was going to be a serpent that would rile up. God never told him the devil, anything about the devil coming in. But God gives him his simple commission, and that is to be able to subdue, was the word God used. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, while he's yet spirit being, God gives him his commission, which involves subservient, that God is going to make him master of the earth. He's not yet even flesh. He is a spirit being. In his spirit being, he is twofold. He is masculine and he is feminine. Now, he's of course not a pervert in the sense of in his body. But in his spirit, he contained the mystery of God. And that was that God related his own image in the man. So if the man is in the image of God and he is both male and female, then it shows to us his image was subjected from the presence of God, that God had in his own image also male and female, which was the bride. Then when God tells the man that he wants to bring him into a place and he's going to make this place subservient, this place will be under his domain. As I said, he does not go into any particular details. Watch the serpent, watch the devil, be careful about this, be careful about that. But he just tells him to subdue and to keep everything under his control. God could have went into great details, but apparently he deemed it not necessary. What God wanted was obedience on the part of man. Now, in the spirit man, it's hard for us to relate to this because we've never actually been where Adam was first, in that he was a spirit being before he became flesh. Now, we were truly a spiritual being before we were birthed, but we don't remember
remember it. We have no recognition of that time. We cannot recall it in any way. Because our existence, the first one that we know, was the knowledge of whenever the subconscious come to our body and we become to where we could first remember. Maybe your first memory was a child. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, whenever it was. But yet we existed, we know, in the mind of God as material thoughts. But here it's quite different with Adam, in that Adam was a spirit being, and he was a being that could hear the Word of God and be able to relate to the Word of God and be able to retain memory of what the Word of God had deposited in him. But yet now God is going to go a step farther. Now look, he says in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Notice where he comes from. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man is actually formed out of the ground, not of the dust of paradise. So he's made from the natural dust of the clay, which was outside the perimeter of the special providence of God. Now, I know you're looking at me really funny, and you're really listening, and you know they have the answer to this laying right in front of me. Now, notice God in this, by his grace, is showing us that man, even in his initial earthly identity, is made of common clay. Not of special dust from paradise. So actually he comes into existence as a spirit man first, then he comes into existence as a natural man second, and the natural man bears in his resemblance the mark of humility by taking it from a secondary state other than paradise, and that was outside of the Garden of Eden. Now he lived actually outside of Eden before he lived inside of Eden. You're doing good. You're really nice. You're behaving as children should. Now, what's this? That he might see that all the comforts that God was going to give to him was actually an increase of the blessing of what God had brought him into existence from. Now, God could have taken him from the dust of paradise, and that would have given his flesh a greater exaltation that he actually was made from paradise dust, but he was not. Notice this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now notice, so the man did not come into existence in the Garden of Eden. Man was not created from the dust of the Garden of Eden, but man was later put or positionally placed in paradise after it had pleased God to do so. So the man was brought into existence out of dust, out of paradise, and maybe years later, who knows how long it was, weeks, months, or years, but God then brings the man into a higher exalted position. Even in this, we see that God, dealing with the first man, brought him from glory to glory, from one place of glory unto another. So God makes the man outside, then he brings the man on the inside, and he puts him inside the Garden of Eden. No doubt there was a difference between the dust that he was made of, had great similarities, but this one was called and chosen for this purpose. Notice, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now here God now moves into the exaltation of glory that he's going to involve the man in. Now the way that Moses writes this, it seems as if though that the Lord God did not plant the Garden of Eden until after the man himself had been brought into view. Notice how he says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So the man is now given this dominion. So the dominion was a further glory than the place that he was born. So the man was born, or created, if you wish to say it that way, created outside the garden gates or outside of paradise. paradise, and then he was brought into paradise sometime later. So the glory of God in Adam's walk come to a change. You see, God always does it this way, that it come to a change, that he changed from the spot that he come into existence to, and he moved into another spot, which is a higher glory. With the exaltation of this glory comes an exaltation of his position. It would have not been actually matched up property for the man to be able to name all these animals while he himself was a resident of a lower domain or dominion. So God brings him to the highest position at that time that there was on earth by moving, Lord have mercy, by moving his position and his residence into the Garden of Eden. It now elevates the man's position in the eyes of God, and it's going to no doubt elevate his own position in faith that he has the authority to do what he's fixing to do. So the Lord God formed this garden, and he brings the man and he places him or puts him inside this garden. Then the Lord makes all these great things. He makes all the plants and all the animals. Notice in chapter 2 verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Now, if he would have been there already, there's no need to put him there. If you get the Holy Ghost and you first get saved, there's no need for you to get it again. But you get saved and then you're put in paradise. You come to your walk with God, you come from the things of the world, God starts dealing with you, and then he leads you to paradise. With paradise comes the exaltation of your position. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now notice the compound meaning of what he's going to do. And it is twofold, in that he's going to dress it and to keep it. The word keep is guard, observe, give heed, have charge, protect, preserve. Now this is the corresponding verse now that responds to the commission that was given to him while he was yet a spirit being. That God says, I'm going to put you there, and I want you to guard, I want you to observe, I want you to be able to keep it, subdue it, make it subservient. Now that he has reflected the spirit man inside of a flesh body, God now re-enhances the original commission, but he divides it in a sense, and he says, I want you to dress it. Why? Because God had already done most of the work. God had already planted it, God had already put everything there, put it with the ability to reproduce itself. So man did not have to worry about creating trees, creating cantaloupes, creating watermelons, my beans, flowers, nothing like that. All he needed to do was just dress what God had done. Now you wonder what we're going to do in heaven? I'll tell you. We're going to live, we're going to eat, we're going to work, we're going to live in the great paradise of God, but nobody will ever break a sweat. Nobody will ever hurt their back. Nobody will ever get tired. Nobody will get wore out. It will be a restitution or a restoration back to the original commission by which we will be there, and we will simply dress what our Father has recreated and called it the eighth day. So nobody will be out laboring and sweating and all that sort of thing, but it will be more of a pleasantry type of thing, that we will simply dress our flower gardens, we will dress this beautiful city and live in this place for eternity. Oh, I wish we could go right now. Praise be to God. But one thing that we'll be missing, of course, is a part of this commission that God gave to Adam, and that was to keep him. It was just the same parallel as it was in the spirit man, and that was to make subservient. In the eighth day, when we move into that great paradise of God, there will be no evil, there will be no devil, thank God, there will be no demons, so there will be nothing there that we will ever have to watch for, to guard, to protect, to observe. This is what we have to do as a child of God. Every day we live in this world and Satan's eating, we have to guard our garden. If you don't, who will? Don't think, well, praise God, I'm the bride, I've got a garden, I've got everything made. Oh no, you're still under this commission. You've got to dress it and you've got to keep it. God will do his part. God never falls short of his part. It's us falling short of ours. Amen. This is your commission once you are baptized into the Holy Ghost, that God gives you the new birth. God places you now in a paradise or a garden. Oh my, think of it, children. God now buries you, immerses you into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, a garden, and God tells you, dress it, make it fruitful, make it grow, water it, oh, keep it in the sunshine, but watch it, be careful. Observe, the enemy's around you. He'll try to steal your joy. He'll try to steal your peace. He'll try to get you wrapped up in the things of the world. You've got to keep your garden. Now the man moves into this paradise. Then the Lord God further extends his glory to the man. And he goes to bringing animals out of the dust of the earth in pairs. And he brings them before the man in pairs. And the man watches them. And he looks at him and he observes them. And he goes to naming them. Mr. and Miss Giraffe. Mr. and Miss Elephant. Mr. and Miss Dog. Mr. and Miss Cat. Now you understand the original, in the original Hebrew, everything was identified under the same thing that God thought. Once the languages were dispersed in Babylon, they took up different languages and they began to rename the animals according to their culture and according to their language. But in the original, there was only one language that was spoken on the earth. And from that language, it come from the very thought of the thinker himself that we looked at last night. And what was God doing in the Garden of Eden? He was fellowshipping with one of his thoughts. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Notice this. Then God brings the woman into view. Listen to this in serpent seed. A woman was not in the original creation. God had done quit creating for years and years and years until he made the woman out of a rib, out of his side. Genesis chapter 2 verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now remember, the Lord God had brought the giraffe, the elephants, the horses, everything that he had made, he had brought them to the man. So this is customary now for the way that God is going to deal with the woman. So God brings her to the man. Now positionally, he is the head of this race on the earth. He is the head of botany life, animal life. He's the head of all of it. This is his dominion. So it would be in proper alignment for God to bring her to him. Now what's he going to say? What's he going to name her? He's named everything else. He's looked at everything. He's looked at its characteristics and its traits. And now God is bringing her to him. Amen. To see, first of all, what's he going to call her? What's he going to name her? Will he identify himself with her? Will he be able to identify her with him? What will be his reaction? Remember, he was all alone when he named everything. He was all by himself. Oh my. And he found there was no helpmate for himself. Will there be an automatic attraction? Will there be an automatic adherence from him to her? Will something be so overwhelming that his name that he places on her will identify the revelation that she is part of his mystery? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Amen. And Adam said, be careful, Adam. Whatever you call her, she'll be called. Amen. Do you see her place? Do you see yours? Amen. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. What did he see? The slowly unfolded mystery of himself in another form. Oh, it watched everything the Lord God had made. Can you imagine the millions of species that God brought up before the man? And everything was male and female, male and female, male and female. And yet there was nothing for Adam. There was no one like him. There was nothing for him. And then God puts him to sleep and he wakes him up. And then God brings now this creation, this creature to him. And Adam looks at her as he looked at everything else that passed before him. And the revelation strikes his soul. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called womb man. This is a Hebrew rendering for woman. The English word woman is a contraction. It means the man with the womb, or an extension of the man. W-O-M-A-N, womb man. Well, let me go ahead and just blow you away right now. You are the womb Christ. Christ is the man. He don't have a womb, but the bride does. Amen. To extend himself, he must have a female counterpart, which will be him condensed in another form by which he can replicate himself. A man with a man cannot produce another man. A woman with a woman cannot produce another woman or a boy. But it is the opposites. That's the way that the genes and the chromosomes must cross. And God had to condescend by creation in order to make himself a bride. That X and Y would come together and the chromosomes would be mixed on the spiritual DNA. He needed a church. Hallelujah. Now this woman passes before him. He looks at her blonde hair hanging down and her blue eyes. And he sees by form and shape, she's similar to him, but different from him. Her spirit is different. She approached him. It was different than himself. He was 100% man. But she was different. And he looks at her. Within her, he sees the mystery of himself. Now it hits him. This is what I've been longing for. This is what I've been hungering for all these years. And now I see it before me. And then they start fellowshipping together. So now it's the thinker fellowshipping with his thoughts. As I read to you last night, that God, the prophet said, God dwelt along with his thoughts, but he'll never do it again. God is now fellowshipping with his thoughts. Praise God. Amen. Notice for Adam, there was no helpmate. So God had to make something that would be of his own kind. Now Eve now became a garden inside the garden. Now remember, she was not formed outside the garden, but she was formed from the piece of the dust that come from the outside. So she now is a part of his own body. Amen. God didn't take another handful of dust. God didn't go out there and get the bone of a monkey or a bone of a bear, but he took it right out of the man himself. That's why I say to you today, my friends, those of you that are in Christ Jesus, if you're in there, you was there before the foundation of the world. You're only getting back to your spot in his side. Now watch, again, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister. The word garden is gan, the Hebrew word. It is figurative of a bride or the Garden of Eden. So here now, Song of Solomon is embracing that the Shulamite is actually the Garden of Eden. Well, glory. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A garden enclosed. So here Christ, the owner, identifies her seclusion and her separation as one of the traits that he himself gave to her. A garden is truly a sanctified place in that it's set apart. So the church is identified as an enclosed garden for distinction, being separated by grace. If it was not a wall, a fence, a boundary, something around it, there would be all kinds of animals and whatever more that would come in and eat on the tender plants that come up. So he says she is actually enclosed, not for oddity, not for peculiarity, for set apartness. She's mine and mine alone. Amen. Why? Not anybody and everybody can come to that garden and take of those fruits. They belong to the owner. Amen. Now it is for his peculiar use, his enjoyment, his entertainment. Lord, children, I hope God will help me to make it real to you today, that you'll be able to see it, that the Almighty God is not asking you for favors. The Almighty God is not begging and petitioning you of something today that you cannot give to Him. He is simply asking you to give to Him back that which He's already given to you and deposited in your life. These fruits and these great attributes that we're going to read about this morning, it's not your prayer life. It's not you this, mama gave me that, daddy gave me that. It's the fruit of the Holy Ghost that God by His own power is producing in you. You turn and give that back to Him. He delights in you. You become His garden of Eden, His paradise. Notice in Psalms chapter 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Believers are set apart for the enjoyment of the King. Know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Let me tell you something, you didn't do this. Your mama didn't do it and your daddy didn't do it. God has chosen you. God has set you apart for himself. And this is not just preachers alone. This is not just singers alone. This is every believer that God calls apart to himself. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So the bride is a garden which is distinguished as being a part of this world, yet not of this world. She is a garden which is set right down in the middle of Satan's Eden. So we are a garden in a garden. So here we have the Garden of Eden setting right in the middle of Satan's Eden. What a miracle. What a miracle. And where is it? It's in the hearts of the children of God all around the world. In Uganda, in Tanzania, in Kenya, in China, in Japan, all over the world. Little gardens of Edens that are set right out in the midst of darkness. Paradise, trees of life growing in the heart. And yet the world passes right by them every day and don't know one thing about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What's this for? It's so the garden will be enclosed for his own divine enjoyment. Now, marriage in this day has become, to many folks, bondage. Because if you get married, you can't have no more girlfriends, or you're supposed to anyway. You can't have no more boyfriends. You can't go out on dates with anybody else other than your spouse. A lot of folks have girlfriends and boyfriends, but they're just using the form of text. Or Facebook girlfriends. Well, I'm going to preach with or without you. Come on now. So what does the modern people want to do? Just don't get married. Just shack up. And then if you get tired of them, forget it. Just move out, move to another apartment with another girl. It beats all I've ever seen in my life, friends. You hear about your family and friends and how people are doing, and this week they live with somebody, and 2 weeks they're gone from them, and they moved in with somebody else. And then they're gone from that, another week or two, and they're moving in with somebody else. It's like a bunch of animals. I said it's like a bunch of animals. People don't want to face the responsibility of the monogamy that God requires in marriage. It's the same way spiritually, that people don't want to face the responsibility to be married to Christ alone. Not Christ this week and the devil next week and Christ the next week. Christ alone. So what do people consider our message? Many of them that have left. Bondage. Oh, you can't do this. You can't go there. You can't do this. You can't smoke. You can't drink. Oh, we never said you couldn't drink. We just tell you what to get drunk on. We don't tell you you can't get high around here. We just tell you how to get high. Oh, you can't have no fun. Have no fun. Yeah, there ain't no sinner ever had the fun a child of God ever had. So what do? They look at this as a bondage. Oh, you can't go, you can't do, you can't go. And that's the mentality of the unconverted. It's bondage. Oh my, I'd like to go to that church. They're really some nice people. And I turn in prayer requests and they pray and God moves. But I just can't live that way. I feel sorry for you. Invisible union, how? Notice what she loves. Watch her lover. You want to see who she's in love with? The word says, but she says, my church says this. Then who is she in love with? Who is her husband? Her own fruits prove what she is. Exactly shows what she is. She was born first to Adam because that's her natural birth. And she's never left that. That's a lover of the world. She claims, oh my, that she's born the second time to Christ. But her lover, notice, is Adam yet because she loves the world. And another thing, notice what kind of children she is bearing. That tells what their papa is. Whether it's first Adam or second Adam. If the church bring forth a child of the second Adam, he acts the second Adam's way of acting like they did on the day of. Well, I know some message people don't like this quote. You know why? They're not born of it. That's their problem. They ever get born of the Spirit of God, they can quote this quote and say amen. But some preacher standing up preaching to him that wasn't born again himself has tried to lead him away from a supernatural birth. You'll die and go to hell by believing this message only from an intellectual standpoint. You've got to be born again. It ain't enough to say God sent a prophet. You've got to be born again. You've got to die to that old husband and let God, amen, burst you out of paradise dust and place you in the Garden of Eden. That's really the true second Adam's children. Yeah, right. Her nature is like his and hers. Yes, sir. Her daughters, painted face, bobbed hair, wearing men's clothes, trousers. Bible said for her not to do it. Cut her hair, shame. So what do people want? Lovers. Lovers. And the devil's got all kinds of them. You see, the devil's the type of man you can be married to him and have all kinds of lovers. He don't care. He wants to take you to hell. What if you live 50 or 60 years on this earth and the devil torments you and you live for him? That's a very short span of time compared to what he'll have you down in hell. He'll burn with you. He don't want you just now. He wants to take you to hell with him. So you and him both can be destroyed. But God wants to give you eternal life. Notice Exodus 14:28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots. And the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh, they came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that annihilated the Egyptians was a wall to protect the elect. The very thing that causes folks to stumble. Oh, you can't do this and you can't clap. Oh, my, I can't live that way. Oh, I'd have to give up my country music. I'd have to give up this. I'd have to give up lying. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'd have to give up gossiping. I'd have to give up getting on Facebook and me trying to preach when I ain't a preacher. I'd have to give up my running around. I'd have to go, oh, there's no way I can do it. Go right ahead. That will destroy you. And the very thing that destroys you will become a wall to the bride. I give up this. I give up that. I give up that. I give it all up. I give it all up. Praise God. And what will it do? It will enshroud us and we'll walk right through the middle of it. Amen. They were separated from death by a wall of water. Look, friend, God could make a wall out of marshmallows if he wanted to. You follow his word, he'll take care of you. I realize atheists, agnostics don't believe it. I ain't worried about them, no how. This is for believers. Notice in Ezra chapter 4, verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews, which came up from thee to us, are coming to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city called the Message, and have set up the walls thereof. This is one of them blabbermouths that lived in Jerusalem. That when the original heirs to the true fountain of life come over to get their land back, they wanted to rebuild it according to apostolic foundation. So this guy here takes it on himself and he writes a letter to headquarters to let headquarters know, we got a bunch of people over here that's going to church and shouting and preaching and carrying on. They're building up a bad city. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to rebuild them walls. So, walls was a symbol of status. Walls was a symbol of strength. Walls was a symbol of rebellion. According to the way this person looked at it. Verse 13, be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again. Isn't it amazing that he ties the strength of the city being rebuilt with the rebuilding of the walls? What good does it do to restore a bride if you ain't got walls around her? That's why I'm going to continue to preach holiness. That's why I'm going to preach against women bobbing their hair and wearing big spike high heels to church or anywhere as far as that goes. I'm going to preach against men that ain't living right. I'm going to tell you one thing. You better get clean of the world. You better get that worldly desire out of you and get filled with the Holy Ghost so every fiber of your being is so filled with the Spirit of God. You're drunk every day that you live on this earth. You want nothing to do with the things of the world. We don't want just a city rebuilt. We want the walls to go back up. Be it known now unto the king that if this city is builded and the walls set up again, they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom. Now you're sending this to a king, which is a politician. Any politician knows you can't operate without tax money. So this old boy gets right to his heart. And he said, if they build this, they'll rebel against the denomination. They won't have the headquarters down in Cleveland, or they won't have it over in Georgia somewhere. They'll rebel. They'll do whatever they want to. If they feel led to support a missionary over in Timbuktu, they'll do it. They'll never call headquarters for support. Do you all approve? Furthermore, they will not support the Council of Churches. them knot-headed preachers they got in there will actually blast it. And they'll tell them people that to wear the brand of a denomination is the mark of the beast. They will not pay toll, tribute, and custom. So thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. That's the Ezra version of the IRS. You preachers preach against politics. We'll take your exempt status. They can do that. Oh, yeah. I preach against politicians and I preach against this, that, the other. They can say, all right, we take your status. You're exempt. Well, you might take my tax exempt status, but you can't have my tribulation exempt status. That's sealed down here in my soul. God gave me that, not the IRS. It ain't a 501c3 or a 174. It come from eternity by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have got a tribulation exempt status. It is irrevocable, irreplaceable, because God gave it to me. How many angels got it? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress we are in? How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that would be no more a reproach. Without a wall around our lives and our church, we become a reproach for what we are confessing. Oh, we're restored. We believe this, we believe that, and yet can do anything you want to do. No, my friends. You become a reproach when you say you believe this word and live a life that a Baptist won't live. Well, I'm going to preach with you without you. Just makes it easier. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was so happy. And he said, they won't hurt nobody. Well, let them go on. They'll go off on the deep end. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the message believers. Spirits don't die. Come on, be honest. What's one of the greatest reproaches we bear in this message up in this church up on the hill? The way we dress, the way we live, the way we do. They don't know that much about our theology. It's the way they look at you, especially you sisters. Wear your crown proudly, sisters. Don't let these painted-faced Jezebels make you feel like an old antique. Know that you're headed for heaven. Amen. And thank God you've sat under the ministry of a Nehemiah and an Ezra and a prophet of God to be able to rebuild the walls around your heart. Not only your conscience, not just your closet, but the wall's got to be built around your heart first. Then you will see the importance of having a wall built around your closet and your music. Oh my, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So parts of the wall remained, but there was breaches, gaps. So here'd be a great big old section of wall, say 12, 15 feet high, and it might run for 20 feet long. And then there'd be a spot to where it'd be maybe that high off the ground. What good does this do when you've got this? Don't you understand your life is the same way? You may have strong points. Some of you would never touch a cigarette. Oh my, you'd never touch a bed of alcohol, but yet you've got these other breaches in your life. Do you think the devil's an outright stupid dummy? In the sense, why waste all of his energy attacking your strength? Go right there where he can do this. Why stand there and beat and ram and beat and beat and beat and beat when two feet from that strong spot is this spot? He just crosses right over without any strain, without any difficulty, and moves right in. Don't you see why, children? Oh, mean to me, the consummation of the rapture is moving in the cycle that the breaches of our lives are built up solid all the way around. If it's your prayer life, if it's your coming to the house of God, whatever it is, let God help you build the breaches. So what did it do? It made this whole, notice now how they're all gathered. Initially it was Sanballat. Now it's Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the whole council's coming together. Praise God, when we see them coming together, we know the breaches are just about finished. And the breaches began to be stopped. But they were very wroth and conspired, all of them, to come up and to fight against Jerusalem. Amen. Notice the words here that Nehemiah uses. Not to take it, not even to destroy it, to hinder it. Please listen to me carefully. Many of you are indestructible. Your soul is so sealed in the presence of God, He don't even deal with you no more. But He focuses on the administration of hindrance. Hindrance. Hinder you from praying. Hinder you from listening to tapes. Hinder you from reading your Bible. Hindering you from coming to church. Hindering you from doing the things that's right. And that's the administration. We just kind of, well, you know, I couldn't help it. This happened and that happened. Before you know it, you've missed one weekend, then two, then three, then four, then five. Then you get mad at us if we don't stand on your doorbell, ringing your doorbell off. When people build up a normal that they come once a week, don't expect us to call you if you miss one week. Why? Because you have set that precedent. I'll tell you, friend, it's a shame that people don't have more of a value on the house of God and prayer and reading the word and listening to the tapes. We ought to be so immersed in the presence of God. All of them conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them. Now I realize some of you all like playing the pansy in Christianity. You didn't get a battle flag. A lot of y'all got a white sissy flag. It's the only one some of you's ever used all your life. You've compromised with this and compromised with that and compromised with something else. And the devil's seen your back more than he's seen your face. But I believe God's got some saints like this right here. So they decided they was going to come against this, and they didn't come together and have a preacher's intellectual gathering, but they committed themselves to prayer and to watch day and night. You know how the devil will try to destroy your family? He'll try to get you to break down a breach here and a breach there and a breach somewhere else. He'll try to get you to compromise and this to come into the world and that to come into the world. This time, mamas and daddies, join under this same verse right here and say, we refuse to let the devil take over our home. We refuse to let the devil take over our church. Is there anybody here this morning that's willing to join with me and say, we are going to set up a watch, and we will watch day and night, and we will pray, and we will believe, that we will sing, and we will worship. We refuse for our walls to be broken down. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Brother Donnie, when are you ever going to let up? I thought when you got older, you'd finally get a little sense. I got the sense I needed when I was younger. Always stay with the word. Can't you see people can't live this? I understand that. I have no problem with that. I can't live it either. But the way I look at Christianity, whether Jesus was in his own body or in mine, Christ can live his word. Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, young people. He can live his word. There ain't enough devils in hell to stop Christ from living this word. They can stop me, they can stop you, but they can't stop Christ. Notice in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So our beloved stands behind the wall, and he looks through the windows, and he reveals himself. Notice how the revelation comes through the lattice. He doesn't reveal himself through a window where everybody can see it. But lattices crisscrosses, depending on the manufacturer of the lattice. Some of them's half inch, some of them inch, three quarter, whatever more. Or you can make your own, depending on how big you want to make it. And God, by his predestinated plan, made the lattice of this broad message very, very small. So sometimes all you can see is an eye. But the elect can look at that one batting eyebrow. No, that's him. That's him. Why? Amen. You can't hide him, brother, behind no lattice. And the others look at him and say, well, there's one. No, there's two. No, there's three. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I feel sorry for those. But the real bride of Christ are like Abraham. They can look at him and all they can see is one eyebrow sticking through that. And they say, that's my Lord. That's my Lord. Amen. That's him that my heart desire is. So Jesus didn't tear down the wall. He actually was in the wall himself. So he was inside the wall looking around. Isaiah 49:16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Glory to God. To have any pictures available of my daughters or my granddaughters, I'd have to go back to my phone on my desk. To be able to text them or look at texts they sent me yesterday or this morning or day before, I'd have to go back there to see it. Liz said this, Erica said that. God don't have to go very far. He just looks on the palms of his hand. And he sees you engraved right there. And your identity in his name written in his flesh is associated with your wall as well. People with names on palms have good walls. People with names on church books most time don't have no walls. Woo, sweet Jesus. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending. Listen now. Amen. Out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a jasper, or stone rather, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great, a wall, great and heaven? Has got a wall? I've made this personal invitation before, but let me extend it to you tonight. I'm fixing to move to this gated retirement community. It's got the apostolic guys. It ain't like some of these subdivisions you go into and you got to have a pass or permit or whatever more. Y'all come on in. You live in 11012, you know, whatever it is, house down through there. But it's, you know who the gate guys are? Apostles. Well, it'd be hard for a Trinitarian to get a gate pass coming through there, Harry. Amen. And here, when we live inside this city of God, here will be a wall. Why in the world would you want a wall? The whole kingdom of God is built in significance around the wall. The wall was so important to God in earth, he will put one around the city of God in heaven. And when the king's living on the outside of the earth, so come in. Guess what? They've still got to come through that wall. If you don't come through the wall, you don't get in. Let them laugh at our wall. Let them make fun of our sisters. One day, brother, you'll be so grateful you live behind this wall. A wall great and high. Had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In this is the whole economy of God. Now you'll live inside that city. You can probably come and go if you wish. But the folks that live on the outside are the unredeemed, the saved of the earth. They'll come in from new moon to new moon and Sabbaths and so on. And they'll come in and break off a tree, a leaf off the tree of life. And they'll hand it to one another and say, think of it, brother. At one time, we fought and killed one another. Question and answer in 1964. We fought and killed one another. And we raped and plundered and we've done all this sort of thing. But now we are peace. Why? The kings of the earth living outside the city. And where do you live? The same place you lived in Laodicea, behind the wall. Those foolish virgins, those people that didn't understand you, no doubt many of them will come up and be saved that day. Where will they live? The same place they lived in Laodicea, outside the wall. So I ask you, are these prison walls or are they castle walls? Let me find a place to close. I told Carol last night when we got home, and I said, for some reason, I'm tired. She said, well, ain't no wonder you went plumb down through eternity back in the mind of God. I'll tell you, when you're up here feeling it, you don't feel tired at all. You feel about 18. When you get done, 68, 78, 108, I don't know. It's hard to decide sometimes. Oh, my. Song of Solomon 4:12, a garden enclosed. Let me close with this. It's my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. It's as if though he could not express the endearment that he feels in her heart by saying one or the other. So he says both. Friends, you're talking about double compound love. For the King of Kings to call us his spouse would have been tremendous. To call us his sister would have been wonderful. But to call us both. So he employs the two. My sister, that is, you're my sister by birth. You're my wife by choice. He becomes so much like us in the terms of humanity and in the terms of the Logos, condescending from the great eternal. In both realms, he could call us sister. You see, when God decided in his great being and the eternal that he wanted to become tangible, he knew it must be a great act of condescension of he himself coming down, since there was no one else to do it. If you're the greatest and there's none any wider, none any taller, no one can go higher than you. No one can go beyond your vastness. There's only one way left for you to express yourself. Condescension. Can't go no higher, can't go no wider, so there's only one direction left. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Humble yourself. Don't go around bragging how much you are and how much you know and how much this, that, and other. You're absolutely cutting your own throat. You want to get bigger in God? Humble yourself. Come on, saints. So God projected out of the eternal into a source of time to be able to embrace the body of time in the body of the Logos, which was the condescension of God in the first form of sonship. Out of there comes every attribute of the eternal that'll be made manifest in time. There you were his sister. Glory to God. I've got four sisters and two brothers. When we were in our daddy, when our daddy was a little boy, and when our daddy's daddy was a little boy, we was in there. And when our daddy's daddy's daddy was a little boy, and on back, on back, on back. And when the O'Regans come from Ireland, I've never been to Ireland yet, but I've been in Ireland. In the seed pool, in the gene pool. So when they come to America, many of them drop the O and started calling it Reagan. Brother George Quinn brought me a book over there at the Ruth meetings of my background. The prophet already brought me one of my real background. It was interesting to read about the famous Reagans and what they had done, this and that and the other. And I read it, and Carol read it. I showed it to the girls. My, you know, it's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But that is ending. It could end today. But the genealogy I'm concerned about, brother, sister. Uh-oh. I must have drowned it out, did I?
Oh, my DNA. From God. Praise God. My genealogy from the eternal. I'm not just your brother. I'm glad to be. Yesterday was Brother Ron Spencer's birthday, and I sent him a private message and said, "Happy birthday, buddy. You've been a tremendous blessing to people around the world. I'm glad to call you my friend, but I'm more glad you call me yours." I like being called friends by great people. But the greatest of the greatest of the greatest calls me sister and calls me sweetheart and wife and dove and undefiled. Praise be to God. My sister, my spouse, one is joined by birth when he become a human, the other one joined by sacred vows of endearment, of a deposit of eternal grace from the Spirit of God. My sister by birth, my wife by choice. He has taken upon himself our humanity. And can you imagine, he still is willing to put up with our humanity in order to get our fellowship. Let me say it again, as I said it last week, and we'll close. Jesus wants to hang out with you. Carol and Sister Linda was walking the other day, and they met Sister Judy Davis. She rolled down her window, and they said, "Where are you going?" "Down to Sonic." Sister Judy's got a routine. She goes down to Sonic about every day and gets her a big drink from Sonic. So they said, "You going down there?" I said, "Yeah." Carol said, "You just kind of hanging out?" I said, "Yeah. Me and God just hanging out together." Praise God, children. What an honor. But Skip, God wants to go to you at the barbershop. Sisters, he wants to go with you to Walmart. Lord, you need it there. Brothers, he wants to go with you to work. Brother Dave, when you're building and reconstructing and remodeling. Brother Phil, you other brothers, when you're doing whatever it is you do. Jesus, brother Dale, when you're driving down the road preaching to his people. Jesus wants to hang out with you. He loves to hear you say, "I love you." We all know how powerful them words are. Ain't they? Oh my, you got kids and then them grandkids. There's a reason they call them grand. Brother Homer said if he'd known had fun, much fun, them grandkids had been had them first. Forget them young'uns. My, there's something about that going down to Ashley and Courtney and the Parker girls and them look up at you. "Poppy, I love you." Don't it, Brother Greg? It melts your heart, boy. Oh Lord God, can you imagine Jehovah? you for no reason. He's not saying it back because he bought you something. He gave you something, but you just wanted to let him know. I love you. You know that, don't you? I love you so much. You imagine. He says, angels, hush! Did you hear that? He loves me. She loves me. He wanted to know if I'd go camping with him. He's a real Christian because he don't leave me at home and he goes on vacation. Real Christians don't. Vacation don't mean vacating from Jesus. It means vacating from Laodicea and taking Jesus with you. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. A fountain sealed. Let's bow our heads together. Precious Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh God. Hallelujah. I desire to be that kind of believer today, don't you, saints? Oh, there's been times I've rebelled against the wall too, just like you. Maybe in a different way. I'm a prisoner to his will. I don't want to go out and drink, run around, have another wife, commit adultery, that sort of thing. But sometimes I rebel against the wall of having to preach things I know is going to cause me a lot of trouble and a lot of pain. But I'm a prisoner inside this wall. And sometimes I have to preach what I don't want to preach. That don't mean my flesh still don't rebel against it. Because my flesh will tell me, you preach it, you're going to get in trouble. My soul will say, shut up and preach it. The anointing will come and I'll preach it. Then the anointing will move off of me. And when the trouble comes, my flesh says, see, there I told you, but you wouldn't listen to me. Now look at it. Look at all the trouble you've caused. So do I want to come out from behind the wall? Oh, yeah. My flesh does. But my soul wouldn't move from Eden or nothing in this world. Why would I want to move from paradise out into this cursed world with all of its sin and filth and debauchery and just unbelievable anymore? Why would I want to leave my home in paradise to live in Satan's Eden and him wind up taking me to hell? No. As for me, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow the modern day make-believe Jesus. I want to follow the Jesus of Scripture. And the Jesus of Scripture always had walls. Not walls not to divide us from brothers. Walls to divide us from sin, unbelief, wrong things in our lives. It's amazing to me how we let Satan take our makeups and our inferiorities and build all kinds of walls around us against people that really love us and want to help us. And then we won't build walls against sin. It's amazing how we get so warped in that. We build so many walls in our own heart, even against the people we go to church with. And yet, we'll tear down breaches or let them breaches lay there for months or years in our walk, in our life, and constantly building walls around us from other people. We need to sit down and reevaluate our wall building and think, Lord, what have I done? I've spent years of building walls because of my complexes and my fears. And yet there's breaches in the walls of my life. I ain't touched them in months or years. God, I need help. I need help, Lord. Praise God. Heavenly Father, as we have our heads bowed to the dust of the earth, we too, like Adam, were taken from common dust and clay. My body did not come from paradise dust, but from the dust outside of paradise's gates. Lord Jesus, as long as I'm in this body, it will be a battle, a war against it. But I know if I can submit and keep submitted into your presence, by your grace, you will transform this body from regular earth dust to paradise dust. Praise God. I don't know how it'll be. I can't say I understand it. But I'll be standing one moment as a mortal. However old I'll be, and maybe it'll be a few years, my shoulders will be stooped, and I'll start losing my memory a little, and I don't have the strength I did. I'll be standing there as an old man, and all of a sudden I'll be changed back into a young man. Praise God. Lord Jesus, I don't want to go by myself. I want all these folks to go with me. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us that we can be that garden that is enclosed. That we do not look at your demands, your requirements, as being bondage, but we look at them as being such joys and liberty. One day we will carry these very things into paradise itself. We will be changed into those bodies, and our bodies will then walk in those streets of gold. Even in heaven, we will live behind walls. Lord, if I understand it right, according to the age that we've lived, it's where we'll live in the city. And somehow by grace, we get to live in the seventh tier of the city of God. Because that's where we lived here on earth. Out from the top of the throne will come water. You'll set up on the mountain, the very top of it, on top of the city, on top of the church. As you have crowned our lives with yourself, so you will crown the city with your presence. The Father will shine above you. That great splendor and light will come down. Out from under your throne will come little streams. They'll trickle out from the throne of God down into people's yards. The people who live next close to the throne, the water will trickle down into their yard. Then it'll run apparently under their house or around their house, and it'll trickle down from their yard down to the person in the next terrace. It'll keep going down until it circulates and flows down to the bottom tier of the city. Somehow or another, it'll recirculate and come back up again. For eternity, we'll be living next door to this stream coming from the throne of God. The sound of soft, gentle, trickling water. Praise God. We look out, glory to God. And what is it that separates us from the kings of the earth? The wall. The wall. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May there not be a one of us missing that day, I pray, Lord God. May us and our offspring go into that city of God, rejoicing as we go, blessed Lord. If there's anything in our lives today that would hinder us, if the rapture were to take place in the next 5 minutes, may we get it straight. May we get it straightened out, Lord. Grant it, I pray, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory to God. You called us your sister, your spouse. If you don't mind, I would like to say, my brother, my husband, my king, my Lord, my master, I love you. I worship you today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You love him, saints, with all your heart. How many wants to be there more than anything else in this world? Praise God. Praise God. Your future exaltation awaits you. Your dust is going to be transformed into paradise dust. Think of it. The pavement in that city is the things people have killed for in this life. Gold, money. And yet it's the stuff you'll walk on. Isn't it amazing God didn't make your body out of gold dust? Or platinum dust, brothers. Or silver dust, or rhodium. He made you out of the dust of the earth.
But you see, if you're made out of rhodium, what can you transcend to? If you're made out of titanium, or if you're made out of gold, then you go from a gold bar to becoming a gold ring or a gold necklace. You've not went very much higher, have you? But if God can take your body made out of ordinary dust and change it and transcend mortality and set your feet down the street of gold, you have made the highest transcendence that any mortal could think about. From being a mortal and in a moment of time, you've moved into the realm of eternal life. And the prophet says it this way, in Christ, I believe it's Christ's Matrix, 1963, eternal life in a human body. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we? You love Him.
Amen.
With all your hearts.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Hey, you got something on your heart? Lord Jesus. Let's just worship Him a little before we go. I know you got your lunch and you got plans and whatever more for the rest of the day, but let's just put them on hold for a few minutes. There's no place you'll go to eat that you'll get the quality of food that you've been eating here. I don't care what your plans are for the rest of the day. There will be nothing you'll be able to participate in that will transcend what you've said in His presence. Do you understand what's happened again today? Our Father has once again been fellowshipping with His thoughts. The thinker has been projecting to the recipient on the earth His thoughts. I know it supersedes our flesh. We struggle with our flesh, trying to understand it, trying to grasp it. But He's fellowshipping with the thought, not your body. That's why you can walk out of here today supercharged. Oh my goodness, absolutely supercharged in your soul. And yet you don't feel one thing in your flesh. You know how it is. Sometimes you go to the house of God and don't feel one thing. And you think, I didn't get nothing out of that service. Don't you never underestimate mind to thought comprehension. Don't you ever underestimate the thinker projecting divine reality to the attribute that's sitting inside of your body. You know why you didn't feel anything? You know why your flesh didn't get anything? He bypassed your body and went straight to the thought. Amen. And the thought was refreshed and encouraged and uplifted. And something happened to your thought. And yet you thought, I didn't feel nothing in the whole service. I tried to get in. My goodness, I tried to get in. The next week you're in the middle of a battle. And all of a sudden something charges you. And you think, where did that come from? Stored up energy from the sun. Amen. Your thought received what God projected to you. You're out there by yourself. Nowhere, nobody's around you. Nobody's even near you. But all of a sudden, from deep within you, from deep within you, what was it? The thought caught the impression from God.
Amen.
Let me quit. Sing, my brother.
I'm bound for that beautiful city.
Oh God,
my Lord has prepared for His own.
Yes, Lord.
Where all the redeemed.
Oh, let's sing it, children. One day it won't be just a song, it'll be a reality. Oh, yes, Lord.
Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven.
For heaven.
And the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be with my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
Oh, I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all sing glory around the white throne. Amen. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city. Amen.
Let's bow our heads together and we'll dismiss and I'll let you go. Lord Jesus, thank you today for the opportunity that we could come together again. We know, Lord, church is one of your favorite places to kind of hang out with your kids. We're so glad we was able to be here today in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd go with your children now, Lord. Some's driven 2 hours, some's driven three, some's driven even more distance than that to come and be here today. May you watch over them, keep them as they go home. Those locals, Father, we pray you'd watch over them as well. Lord, if something was to happen, that one of us would be called away before we get to meet again the next time. We know we're going to go that great city. I never hear this song, Lord, that my mind don't go back to the prophet as he sings it in Future Home. He gets so tore up, he sings it, and then he stops and talks a little bit, and then he sings it again, and then he just gets so tore up crying that he just can't sing it no more. And he says, "Dear Jesus, how I long for that city. It's the mother of my heart," he said. Praise God. May there not be one of us missing that day at that great reunion, Lord. Go with us now, I pray. Keep us by your grace, Father. Hallelujah. You love him today, saints. And it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come back Wednesday night, Lord willing. Next weekend I'll be up with Brother Ron Spencer, his place up there, and Brother Matt Watkins will be here. Brother David Siler will be speaking, I think, on Wednesday night, and Brother Darrell will be speaking the next weekend after that. Brother Fred Mullins had his meetings Labor Day for several years, and he wanted me to be down there, and I couldn't be at both places at the same time, so Brother Fred wanted to move his up from Labor Day to the weekend thereafter. So I'll be going down to Brother Fred's after Brother Ron's that next weekend. So y'all will get a break from me, finally. Finally get a break from the Song of Solomon. Unless the Lord puts it on Brother Darrell's heart to preach the Song of Solomon, wouldn't that be? Oh my, praise God. God bless you, saints. I love you. Go in the fear of God. Let's sing it together as we go. Amen. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of the church ages sing glory around the white throne.